Okay, what we're doing is now we're going to look back at the material that we didn't finish last week and take it from there. Let me just find it for you. We were looking at Yirmiyahu Tetvav, and the topic was the thing that we were looking at, if you notice from the title, is Umlala Yoledet HaShiv'ah. The Navi starts out by talking about, or Hashem starts out by speaking to the Navi and telling him that even Moshe and Aharon would not have been able to reverse the punishment awaiting the Jewish people. We talked about exile. We talked about the key sort of phrase that I was paying a lot of attention to is here in Pasuk Tet. Hang on, let me just get my spotlight. Umlala Yoledet HaShiva, the unfortunate woman who has given birth to seven children, Nafcha Nafsha, her soul fainted, Ba Shimsha, her son has set, Bo'od Yomam, even while it is still daylight, Bosha V'Chafera, she is ashamed and disgraced, U'She'eritam L'Acher HaBetein Lifnei Ve'hem Ne'um Hashem, and those who remain of them, I will give to the sword before their enemies, says Hashem. Okay, that was the sort of the first section that we did. And we went a little bit further and we talked about the repetition of that feminine imagery, right? How Yirmiyahu addresses Tzion, Yerushalayim, the kingdom of Yehuda, the Jewish people, the remaining Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael, or anthropomorphizes them as a metaphorizes them, maybe that's a better way to put it, as this unfortunate mother of seven children who is fading and who is disgraced. And this seems to lead him into addressing his own mother. And it was one of the interesting things about the structure of this perek is the way in which Yirmiyahu sort of fades in and fades out of speaking personally or being addressed by God personally. And speaking about the Jewish people. So, Pasuk Yud, Oili imi, ki leditini, woe to my mother that you gave birth to me, ish rivu v'ish madon b'chol ha'aretz, a man of quarreling and strife for all of the land, lo nashiti v'lo nashubi, I did not lend money and they did not borrow money from me, kulo mekalalav. Mikalalavni, all of them are cursing me. And we talked about that. We talked about why a sense of obligation creates a hatred for Yirmiyahu. And he knows that he's at the center of a storm of disapproval and hatred on the part of Bnei Israel. We talked about why that is the case. Now, I want to point out something here that I think is rather interesting. And we're going to come back to this source in Psikta Rabbati. It's at the end of the sheet that we've been looking at the end of the sources we've been looking at. The piece in Psikta Rabbati is very long, and I've just excerpted a little bit of it. We're going to be coming back to it. As we have pointed out more than once, there's a lot of feminine imagery in Yirmiyahu, and I think one of the reasons for that is going to become clear when we look at our next set of sources. But here, what we're seeing is the repetition of the terms umlala yoledet hashiv'ah, the unfortunate one who has given birth to seven. The description of the city as an em, as a mother, which is a common biblical metaphor, his reference to his own mother. The Midrash picks up on this in this piece in Psikta Rabbati and says the following. Amar Yirmiyahu, Yirmiyahu said, Kshahayiti ole Yerushalayim, when I was going up to Yerushalayim, and in Psikta Rabbati, the context is the Churban, it's the middle of the destruction of Yerushalayim. Natalti enai, I lifted up my eyes, v'ra'iti isha achat yoshevet b'rosh ha'har. I saw a woman sitting at the top of the mountain. Levusheh shchorim, her clothing was black, u'se'aras satur, and her hair was disordered. So Soeget mivakeshet, crying out and requesting or seeking, mi nachamena, who will comfort her? And I was crying out and I was seeking, mi nachameni, who's going to comfort me? Because remember, Yirmiyahu has no allies here. He has nobody who's on his side. He has no other than Baruch ben Neriah, which, you know, again, we'll be talking about that perhaps again a little bit further in. He really has no allies. He certainly has no human contact, you know, no one on his side. Keravti etzla, I drew near to her, v'dibalti ima, and I spoke with her, v'amalti la, and I said to her, im isha at dabri imi, if you are a woman, speak with me. V'im ruach at histalki milfanai, and if you are a spirit, you know, not human, and not something that has substance, disappear, you know, disappear from before me, get away from me. Antav amra, v'amrali, she answered and she said to me, and again, this is Yirmiyahu at the time of the destruction. Incha makireni, you don't recognize me? Ani hi shahayula shiv'a banim. I am the one who had seven sons. Yatza avihem limdinat hayam. Their father went away across the sea, right? He went to a faraway place across the sea. Ad sha'ani olav v'chalav. Before I got a chance to come up and weep over him. Hareshani bay v'amar li. Here someone prophesied and said to me, Nafal habayit al shiv'a banayich v'haragam. Your house fell on your seven children and killed them. I do not know who to weep about. And for whom should I disorder my hair, which is a sign of mourning? So Yirmiyahu answers her, you are no better than my mother Tzion. She has become the food of the beasts of the field. Antava amrali, she answered and she said to me, Ani imech Tzion, I am your mother Tzion. Ani hi em hashiva, I am the one who is the mother of seven. Shekein katab, because thus wrote Yirmiyahu, umlala yoledet hashiva, the unfortunate one who has given birth to seven. Amar la Yirmiyahu, doma makatech lemakato shel Iyov. Your blow, the suffering that you have gone through, is similar to the suffering of Iyov. Now, in this midrashic sort of reimagining of a conversation between, or let's put it this way, Psikta Rabati imagines Yirmiyahu experiencing the presence of Tzion as his mother, almost in a physical sense, almost embodied in a person. For Yirmiyahu, the female figure, the mother, the bereft mother, is the image of Tzion. That's what Tzion is, right? His mother and the bereft mother. And he looks at his own birth. He looks at his own mother and his own birth. And he says, my poor mother, she did not imagine that I would become the source of all this controversy and that I would be hated so much. Everybody hates me. No mother wants to give birth to a child who will suffer in this way. And what I want to point out here is something that's very interesting, because the next few psukim here from Pasuk Yud Aleph through Pasuk Yud Chet are very, very difficult. They're very, it's very hard to tell who is speaking to whom in these psukim. We're going to look at it. I think from Pasuk Yud, after Hashem, or I should say this, from Pasuk Aleph through Pasuk Chet, right? When Hashem delivers this devastating picture of the fate that will befall Yerushalayim / the kingdom of Yehuda. And Yirmiyahu comes up with this image of the unfortunate dying mother, right? Whose son is setting, who has been disgraced, whose children are going to die by the sword. It brings him back to his personal plight and his relationship to his own mother. And remember, we said that a lot of the imagery in Yirmiyahu has to do with the fact that he comes another young. He's not so far away from his connection to his first family, to his, turns out to be, only family. So periodically, we're going to see this in more than one place. When Yirmiyahu faces a prophecy that is particularly heartbreaking, his personal pain breaks through into the text. And that's why in Pasuk Yud he says, "Woe to me, my mother, that you gave birth to me, that you had the pain of seeing your son or giving birth to a son who would be a source of strife." Pasuk Yud Aleph, Amar Hashem, Hashem said, "Im lo sheritich letov, im lo hifkat b'cha be'et ra'ah uve'et tzara et ha'oyev." Now, the im lo is like im. It's a language of oath. It's a idiom that's used to do an oath. And here it would appear, and believe me, I had a lot of trouble with this. Here it would appear. The Mefarshim seem to understand that God is addressing Yirmiyahu himself, the man, right, and addressing his perhaps outcry of pain, and saying, "I vow that I will leave you over for the good," meaning you will not be destroyed and your end will be good. Sheritich, in the sense of sheerit. You will be left over. You will survive. Im lo hifkati b'cha be'et ra'ah, if I do not cause the enemies, or your enemies, your personal enemies among the Jewish people, or your enemies, Nebuzaradan, actually, to plead with you at a time of evil, uve'et tzara et ha'oyev, to plead with you at a time of trouble, even the enemy. In other words, people are going to turn to Yirmiyahu at the end of the destruction, when the destruction happens, and all of a sudden Yirmiyahu is going to be the person to whom everybody turns for prayer, for solace, for comfort, for messages. Suddenly, Yirmiyahu is the man whom everybody wants to speak to because now they cannot deny his message. Pasuk Yud Bet, and here the Mefarshim basically understand it as God now addresses the Jewish people. Right? In other words, it's almost like Pasuk Yud Aleph is a response to Eliyahu, a side response, a tangent, saying, "Eliyahu, you and I, I'm going to be with you. You're going to survive. That's with you. Now I want to speak to the Jewish people. Hayaroa Barzel Barzel, can iron break? I'm sorry. Barzel is iron. Can iron break iron? I'm sorry. Hayaroa Barzel Barzel mitzafon unechoshet. Can iron break iron from the north and copper?" Now, the Mefarshim are again divided on what this means, but when we think of metal clashing with metal, you expect the stronger metal to break the weaker, the softer metal. And the Barzel, the iron, the metal that Malchut Yehuda wants to put up against the enemy, is not the same as the metal from the north. Remember, the enemy is coming from the north. The iron from the north is stronger. So can our iron, your iron, the iron of Yehuda, can your weapons break the weapons of the north and copper? Your armies and your treasuries, I will give into to be despoiled, to be taken into captivity for no price. And that meaning I'm selling you, I'm selling you down the river, right? Your enemy, your I'm sorry, your armies, your wealth, nothing's going to prevent your fate. And in all of for all of your sins throughout all of your borders. And I will pass your enemies from a land to, that you do not know, meaning I'm going to sell you into the hands of people that you did not know before. Because the fire that was kindled, the smoke that went up my nose, my face, will burn against you. meaning you will pay for your arrogance, your idol worship, etc. And here again, Yirmiyahu breaks through. The man, hearing these very, very harsh words, Yirmiyahu breaks through. The man Yirmiyahu breaks through and says the following: Atah yadata Hashem, you know Hashem, zochreini ufokdeni, remember me and visit me, vihinakeli, and take vengeance against those who pursue me, who persecute me. Do not take me into your patience. Erech means to be slow to anger. Don't be slow to anger on my behalf. Da seiti alecha chilpa, know the shame that I carried for you. Nimtzu'ut varecha, your words are found to me, v'ochleim, and I have consumed them. V'hi dvarcha li l'sason u'l'simchat levavi, and your words to me were joy and the happiness of my heart. Ki nikra shimcha alai Hashem Elokei Tzvakot, because your name is called upon me, Hashem, the Lord of hosts. And what's Yirmiyahu saying here? Yirmiyahu is hearing here in Psukim Yud Gimel Yud Daled, Yud Bet Yud Gimel Yud Daled. He's hearing a very harsh prophecy that he's going to have to pass on to the Jewish people, and he's going to suffer persecution on that account. And once again, the personal man breaks through here in Psukim Tetvav through till the end of the Perek. Please, God, don't abandon me. Punish my persecutors. You're my only joy in life are your words, and I suffer for them, right? Those words end up costing me very dearly. And that's what, here we get a sense of the tremendous, tremendous loneliness in being Yirmiyahu. Lo yashavti b'sod misachakim ve'elos. I never sat in the company. Sod means like when sod means secret, but it means when you're in an intimate group with people, you are in their secret, so to speak. I did not sit in the company of those who are laughing, and I did not take pleasure. Mipnei yadcha, because of your hand, badad yashavti. I sat alone. The loneliest man on the planet is Yirmiyahu. Pizam leatani, because wrath filled me, right? God's wrath is filling him. All he has is these terrible messages that he has to give the Jewish people. Lama haya kevi netzach umakati anusha. Why is my pain eternal? I have this an eternity of pain, and my blow is life-threatening. Ma'ana herafe hayot yeli. It isn't healed, or it isn't, yeah, here it means healed. It isn't healed. It will not be healed for me. Kemo achzav lo ne'eman, like a well that is dried up. And achzav, it's related to achzava, disappointment. A well of water or a source of water that has dried up. Lo ne'emanu, it isn't faithful. In other words, I'm left very, very lonely out on the battlefield. And if you're not with me, I'm alone. And Hashem answers him. Lachem ko amar Hashem. Therefore, thus says Hashem, Im tashuv, if you return to me, v'ashivcha, and I bring you back to me, lefanai ta'amod, you will be standing before me. Meaning, you're not alone. You're going to be with me. V'im totzi yakar mizolel, if you are able to bring something precious out of the wasteful ones, the gluttonous, the bad ones, it will be like my word. If you're able to affect any change in these people, yashuvu hema, they will return to you, which in fact happens at the end of the Korban. Everybody has to acknowledge it, that Yirmiyahu was correct, and they come to him for consolation, for advice. Va'ata lo tashuv aleihem. You won't be returning to them. You won't be running after them. Unetaticha la'am hazel chomat nechoshet betzura, and I will make you for these people like a reinforced copper wall. V'nilchamu elecha v'lo yuchlulach. They will fight against you, but they will not be able to overcome you. Ki itcha ani lehoshiacha ulatzilecha ne'um Hashem. Because I am with you to save you and to give you salvation and to save you, says Hashem. V'yitzalticha miyad ra'im, and I will save you from those who are evil. Ufti ticha mikaf aritzim, and I will save you from the hand of tyrants. So Hashem reassures Yirmiyahu here, because periodically the agony of Yirmiyahu breaks through. And here again, I would like to remind you, those of you who are in the first class, that's what Hashem tells him at the beginning of Yirmiyahu. Once again, my contention is that the whole book is in that first parak. The essential themes of the book is in that first parak. I will always be with you. I will always have your back. You will be a wall. You don't know how strong you are. You will be able to do what you need to do for these people. Okay, so I'm going to stop here for a second, take questions for 5 minutes, and then no chat because I can't do that. Raise your hand or, any questions? Should we go on? Check. Okay, let's go on. So now we're going to our next source, which is the next parak. And this is in some Please mute yourselves. Okay. The next parak is in many ways the explanation for the imagery of mother and child that recurs so much throughout Yirmiyahu. And this is Perek Tetzayin Pasuk Aleph. Okay, hang on. Okay. Oh no, stop. Okay. Vayi dvar Hashem elai lemor. And the word of Hashem was to me saying, Lo tikach lecha isha, do not take for yourself a wife. V'lo yiyu lecha banim uvanot, and you will not have sons and daughters, b'makom hazeh, in this place. In other words, God has just condemned Yirmiyahu to a solitary existence without a wife and without children. Okay. Now, this bothers the Rishonim a lot. This really, really bothers the Rishonim a lot. The only parallel, actually, there are two parallels we can find here in previous prophetic stories, right? Or in parallel prophetic stories. One is the life of Hosea, right? Hosea is condemned to marry a prostitute and to have children with her and not know if his children are his own children. There, the Rishonim really have a hard time. Chazal take the story quite literally. The Rishonim, don't know what to do with it, and they object to it forcefully. They read it metaphorically. They do all kinds of things like that. Here, we're going to see that the Radak tries to limit or explain this pasuk in a very almost utilitarian way. And I think the reason for this is the idea that God would condemn Yirmiyahu to and not just a lonely existence, but a barren existence, right? He's not going to have children. The line ends with him. He's not going to continue, is very, very shocking to the Radak. And so the Radak says the following. Lo tikach lecha isha, you will not take a wife for yourself. Yesh hena mevucha. We have here like a mystery, a puzzle, a difficult. Well, this is just impossible to understand. Lama tzivahu hakel shelo yikach isha v'lo yolid banim uvanot. Why did God command that he not take a wife and have sons and daughters? Now, before we go on with the Radak, but this, as I said, really bothers him. The reason is given in the next pasuk. Ki cho amar Hashem al habanim ba'al habanot hayilodim b'makom hazeh, because thus says Hashem about the sons and daughters that will be born in this place, ve'al imotam hayoldototam, and their mothers who will give birth to them, ve'al avotam hamolidim otam ba'aretz hazot, and the fathers who will beget them, who will impregnate their wives in this land, Mimotei tachaluim yamutu, they will die diseased. Lo yisaftu, they will not be mourned, right? They will not be eulogized. V'lo yikaveru, and they will not be buried. L'domen al pnei ha'adama yiyu, they will be like corpses thrown on the face of the earth. Uvacherev uvara'av yichlu, and by sword and famine they will be finished. And their corpses will be food for the birds of the heavens and for the beasts of the earth. Okay, so you're not having children, Yirmiyahu, because what's going to happen to children, sons and daughters, and their mothers and their fathers who are born in this place, is death and a fate worse than death on top of that. Okay, so a truly horrifying and inevitable fate, which will come in culminate also in tremendous desecration, even after death. So that's why you're not having children. The Radak gets really, really upset about this, and he says the following. Lefi, so why should God command him not to have children? Just because a decree was made about the sons and daughters that would be born in this place, that they would die by the famine. Why should that be a reason why he shouldn't have children? And if you think about this, when we think about, for example, the slavery in Egypt, right? Which was certainly not a picnic, right? And was a terrible and disastrous situation where Jewish children were killed every day, right? Paro decrees that all the male children should be put to death. There, the narrative is you have to keep having children anyway, and they keep having children anyway. So why here should it be different? Yirmiyahu, was not Yirmiyahu worthy that his own children would live in his merit? And we know that young children, meaning children who are not of an age to have free will and be punished on their own because of their own sins, they don't die except by the sin of their fathers. Yirmiyahu had no sin that would require that his children die because of his sin. Ve'od. Also, even though the decree was made that they would die by sword and famine, the decree was on some of them, not all of them, because they were also had a decree of exile. And it's as it says in the prophecies of Yechezkel, al Yerushalayim, about Yerushalayim, there were some people who were left. So the two, let's just do one more here. And also because God decreed that the fathers and the mothers, certainly the adults, were had a decree that they would die. And not all of them died, because some of them were exiled, or most of them even were exiled. In other words, so the Radak is very, very troubled by this statement. Wait, you, because a lot of people are going to die, you don't have children? God doesn't want them to have children? Ma pitom. It doesn't make sense. After all, many people will die, but some people will not die. And certainly there were people who were left and went into exile, and they continued to exist and have children, and the Jewish people continued, you know, Yehuda, Malchut Yehuda. It didn't continue as a political entity, but individuals survived, and they continued to have more children. So why would God decree such a thing? Uma she'ani ro'eh b'zehu, and that which I see about this is, ki b'makom hazeh rotzeh lomar ba'anatot. That God was referring to or telling Yirmiyahu not to have children in Anatot. Remember that Yirmiyahu was one of the Kohanim of Anatot, which is approximately where Anatot is today. Uva'anatot ne'emra lo nevo'ah zo, and this prophecy was told to him in Anatot. V'hizhiro shelo yikach isha v'lo yolid banim v'vanot sham. And God warned him that he should not marry a wife and have sons and daughters in Anatot. right? This is the Radak's contention. This prophecy is told to Yirmiyahu in his hometown, and God says, don't get married here. Because a decree had been made on the sons and daughters who were born in Anatot. And similarly, it says about the men, the people of Anatot, the population of Anatot, Usherit lo tiyeh lahem, they will not have a remnant, ki arvi ra'a al anshe Anatot shnat pkudatam, because I will be bring upon the people of Anatot, I will visit upon them evil that they have like earned for themselves. So the God says that there will be no remnant left of the people of Anatot, but in Yerushalayim there will be a remnant. There will be people left. So why not have children? God was referring only to having children in Anatot. He goes on and he says the following: "V'ilu and if Yirmiyahu had had sons and daughters in Anatot, teren and if he had taken them out of Anatot before the decree happened, im they would not have been destroyed. They would not have been killed with all the rest of them. In other words, you have your kids in Anatot and then you leave before the decree is fulfilled. Ela shahayu lo hayu minichinotam koveihem b'ne'anatot. But rather, he suggests that perhaps God doesn't want him to have children in Anatot because even if Yirmiyahu wants to leave, his relatives won't let him. Ki lo hayu ma'aminim b'nevuah, because they did not believe in the prophecy. Lefichach amar lo hakel shelo yu lo sham banim uvanot. Therefore, God said to him that he should not have sons and daughters there in that place, ki asufu ba'avon ha'il, because they would be gathered up in the sin of the city, transgression of the city. Vafilu haya Yirmiyahu atzmo ba'anatot, and perhaps even if Yirmiyahu himself had been in Anatot, shema lo yinatzel be'kulam, perhaps he would not have been saved among the rest of them. And here the Radak is making reference to the idea that sometimes in times of crisis, famine, war, even righteous people are caught up in the generational punishment. Okay. And he points out, and even though there was a decree made against the people of Anatot that they would not have a remnant, they did in fact end up having a remnant. Because they repented at the time that the land was conquered. Because we find later when the exile from comes back from Babylon, Amar, the text says, Anshe there were 128 people from Anatot that came back from Babel. Okay, so Afal Pichen, even so, for all of these arguments that the Radak gives, Hakel Tziva Yirmiyahu Amash Hayta Gzeiratam Tchila. God gives commands Yirmiyahu on the basis of the original decree that the people of Anatot will not survive. Okay, now the Abarbanel argues quite brilliantly with the Radak's contention, and I think even before we look at the Abarbanel, and the Abarbanel does explain this quite brilliantly. I think that we need to note something in the verses here. Okay. The Radak seems to be basing himself on these words, Bamakom hazeh, in this place. Okay. That seems to be what makes him read this way. Okay. But if you look at Pasuk Gimel, right, you will not have sons and daughters in this place being Anatot, assuming that Yirmiyahu had the prophecy in Anatot. But if you look at Pasuk Gimel, it says, Ba'aretz hazot, in this land. And to my mind, that signals that we're not just talking about Anatot, that the Yirmiyahu, in fact, is not allowed to have children, and he doesn't have children. He doesn't have children. Let's go now to the Abarbanel's reading. Okay. After he quotes, and here one of the wonderful things about the Abarbanel is he left his library in Spain. He was not allowed to take it out of the country with him. And he starts every analysis that he does of something, anything, any of his commentary on Tanakh by quoting everybody else on the assumption that, of course, you don't have their books. And he quotes the Radak in full. And then he says, and I don't agree with him. This is not worthwhile to me. He's paraphrasing Megillat Esther. I don't like the Radak's reading, he says. Ki lo hayu nevuot. First argument. Yirmiyahu's prophecies did not take place in Anatot, but in Yerushalayim. Yirmiyahu spent almost all of his time in Yerushalayim, and he's only sent back to Anatot by God at one point in the narrative. So basically, you can't say Bamakom hazeh, in this place is Anatot. Vugshalo, and it was the Radak questions. The Radak asks, who would have prevented Yirmiyahu from taking wife in Anatot and having children and taking them out of there before the destruction? Veheshiv, and he answers, that Yirmiyahu's relatives would not have permitted him to do this, which, by the way, he finds completely unconvincing. Gam hiksha. He also asks, quoting again the Radak, we find that the people of Anatot did have a remnant that was left, as is mentioned in Ezra. And that was because they did tshuva. You see, the Radak answers, "Vakadosh." Okay. Now the Abarbanel says in typical Spanish style, "Ve'ele kulam dochakim gedolim udvarim she'en v'hem mamash lo yitpayes v'hem nefesh chacham." He says these are all extremely improbable words, words that have no substance, and a person with a brain is not going to be satisfied by them. By the way, the Radak is one of the greatest commentators on Nevi'im, and apparently the Abarbanel thinks that he dropped the ball here, and in fact, I think he did drop the ball here. Okay, but again, I think the Radak drops the ball here because the idea that the Navi would have been commanded not to have children is so horrifying to him that he just doesn't let it. He just can't wrap his mind around it. Okay. And the second question is, or the second doubt is, if God commanded him not to take a wife or have children in that place so that they would not die. Lama ze tzivah shelo yelech lispod amet velo lenachem avelim. So why then does God go on to say, which we have not read yet, that Yirmiyahu should not go to eulogize anybody or to comfort mourners and not to go? He's going to go on quoting the rest of the thing here. V'gam ke tzivah shelo yavo beit mishteh lechov v'lishtot, and he should not go to feasts to eat and drink with them. And not to gladden brides and grooms. These are all commandments. These are all mitzvot. Why did he forbid him to do those things? But the true answer to this is, God did not command the Navi not to take a wife or have children in Yerushalayim in order that they not die. Or that he should not eulogize anybody or gladden grooms and brides because of the things themselves. And not for anything that would have a benefit to him. But rather, so that this would be an example and a living parable to Israel. Because when they would ask Yirmiyahu, why aren't you getting married and having children like the Torah commands? Yeshivem, he would answer them, because God's decree is yamutu uvecherev. Because the decree of God is that all of those who will be born in this city and their fathers and their mothers will die by famine and by sword, and they will not be buried, and that nobody will comfort the mourners, etc., etc. Okay, so in other words, and he goes on to say this a little more elaborately. In other words, what the Abarbanel is saying here is that Yirmiyahu's life has to be an enactment of what is coming. That Yirmiyahu is told not to marry, not because God wants to prevent his children from dying. God could prevent his children from dying. But Yirmiyahu is being sidelined from life in general, and we will continue reading the parak and see that very, very clearly, because his life is going to be a living demonstration of what Churban is going to mean. It's going to be a way in which Yirmiyahu conveys his message more powerfully than he would with simply words. Destruction will mean society crashes. No marriages, no children, no burying and revering of the dead, or none of the societal thing. Everything's going to fall apart, everything's going to break. And Yirmiyahu is living that now. Yirmiyahu is experiencing that now, which means that we need to go back to the psukim here. Okay, so let's take a look back at our psukim. One second. After it says, don't get married because you want your children, because all the people who are born here and their fathers and mothers will die. Kicho amar Hashem, because thus says Hashem, Al tavo beit marzeach, do not go to a house of feasting. Va'al telech lispod, and don't go to eulogize anybody. Va'al tanod lahem, and do not keen over them. Lanod is to like vocally grieve. Ki asafti et shlomi me'etam, because I have gathered back my peace from this people. Ne'um Hashem, says God, et ha'chesed et ha'rachamim, the kindness and the mercy. There's no point, right? There's no point. There's no rejoicing. There's no mourning. I have taken away my peace, and I no longer feel for them kindness or mercy. And great and small, old and young, will die in this land, and they will not be buried. And they will not eulogize them. And they will not scratch themselves. And they will not pull out their hair. Now, these two practices, hitgodedut and lasim karcha b'nei nehem lamet, the idea of defacing, not defacing isn't the right word, mutilating the body in mourning, is of course forbidden by the Torah, but it still was practiced in the ancient world. It was something they did anyway. But that's not going to happen. The dead will not be mourned. The destruction is going to be so bad that the dead will not be mourned. It's just going to be too many people dying. Lo yifusu lahem al evel lenachamo amet. No one will spread out to the mourners to comfort them about the dead. Velo yashku otam kos tanchumim al aviv ve'al imo. And they will not give them the mourner's cup for their fathers and their mothers. the practice was to give mourners something to drink I guess today you might give somebody a tranquilizer or something like that. Uveit mishtelo tavo, lashevet otam, and you will not go to a house of feasting to sit with them, lechol, lishtot, to eat or to drink. Kicho amar Hashem tzvachot elokei Yisrael, because thus says Hashem, God of hosts, the Lord of Israel, Hineni mashbit min hamakom hazeh le'enechem uvimechem. Here I will cause to cease from this place, in front of your eyes, in your lifetimes, kol sason v'kol simcha, kol chatan v'kol kala. The voice of happiness and the voice of joy, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Those words are not in Yeshayahu. The words we say at every wedding, these, by the way, are not, there's a quote, Od Yishama, that quote is also Yirmiyahu. But these words, these images of the rejoicing of bride and groom, of celebrating of weddings, these are Yirmiyahu's words. And they're particularly poignant because Yirmiyahu knows that he will be excluded from that, right? His focus on the imagery of mothers, of children, of marriage, of rejoicing, even of mourning. No one's going to mourn for Yirmiyahu the way that a child mourns for a parent or a spouse mourns for another spouse. Yirmiyahu stands alone, and he's conveying to them that his life is what will become the society's reality by the way that he lives. He lives all on his own. And it will be when you will tell this people all of these things. And they will say to you, for what did God say to us all of this great evil? And what is our transgression? And what is our sin that we sin to Hashem, our Lord? You should say to them, because your ancestors abandoned me, says Hashem, and they followed after foreign gods or other gods, and they served them and they bowed to them. Voti azvu, and they abandoned me. Ve'et torati lo shamahu, and they did not keep my Torah. So your fathers, your ancestors abandoned God. Va'atem hariyotem la'asot me'avotechem. And you did even worse than your fathers, than your ancestors. And each of you is following the whims of his evil heart, rather than listen to me. And I will take you from this land, from upon this land, to a land that you don't know, you and your ancestors. Vavadetem sham et Elohim acharim yomam valayla. And you will serve there foreign gods or other gods, night and day, day and night. Asher lo eten lachem chanina, that I will not give you any grace. What keeps being emphasized here, I just want to point out, is the words b'makom hazeh, ba'aretz hazot, in this place, in this land, and here also, this land, this place, to a land that you will not know. There's a lot of repetition of place here. What Yirmiyahu is describing is what happens when a people is taken out of their land. And if you remember the previous pasuk, it talks about being scattered, right? They're not going to be all together in one place where they can reproduce their societies and their practices and their customs and feel like they're at home, away from home. They're going to be scattered. This is what it means. This is what exile means. Exile means You are atomized. You are taken, you've broken into little bits. You're not celebrating births, marriages, and births. You're not mourning together over deaths and losses. You have lost your framework and context. That's the punishment that they face for their failure to obey God and to do what he wants. I just want to, okay. I'm going to skip this and come back to it because this piece here, we'll come back to this next week. This piece is extremely important because in the middle of this absolutely horrifying description, the total of the consequences of exile and the total breakdown of society, we get a quite beautiful flash of hope. Remember, I said last week there are places, there are these like little sort of interpolations of hope or love that Yirmiyahu is able to throw out to the people who are listening to him. We're going to skip that and go to this piece here, which is a further horrifying description of what they will suffer. Here I will send for many fishermen, says God, and they will fish them. And afterwards I will send many hunters, and they will hunt them. From every mountaintop and every hilltop, and from the clefts in the rocks. Because my eyes are on all of their paths, they are not hidden from me. And their transgressions are not hidden from my eyes. And I will pay to them double their sins and their transgressions for their desecration of my land, Artsi. My land, Eretz Yisrael is my land, God says. Malu et nachlati. With the corpses of their abominations and their idols and abominations, they filled my inheritance. They're going to be exiled because they defiled the land. We're going to talk about this some more, but I want to be able to give people a chance to ask some questions. We will come back to Pasuk Yud Daled through Tetvav and again to Yud Tet through the end of the Perek to finish up next week. But I'd like to take some questions. So I can't do the whole chat thing. So does anybody have a question that they do I have to do the chat? Six chats here. What commentator is this? The first commentator was the Radak and the Abarbanel, and the Abarbanel criticizes him. Is it easier to carry on after the Korban and help the survivors make new lives if you never had wife and children, or if they were killed all or mostly? I think that Yirmiyahu, I don't think that's the question. I think it's very individual. The answer to that question is going to be very individual. Yirmiyahu is not allowed to have children, not because it's going to be easier for him or less easy for him, but because he has to be the living example. Okay, questions.
Yeah. Last week you spoke about, we learned in chapter 15 about the four punishments, and the harshest punishment was captivity, according to the list. But I made a point last week of writing it in, but you disagreed with me. They didn't leave. Why didn't the Jews leave the captivity of Babel? They chose not to leave. So how severe could it have been for them if so many chose not to leave?
Well, first of all, we're talking about the first experience of being exiled from the land. As I said, look, if we want to use a parallel, like, for example, the Spanish Inquisition, right? Once you've settled into another place, you're okay. It takes time. It can take decades, right? But the initial experience of being herded out of your home is often a time of extreme danger to the people who are leaving, right? To are being taken away. A lot of people die, a lot of people suffer, a lot of people are lost along the way. I mean, if you just think about Ethiopians, Ethiopian Jews walking from, walking across Africa to get to a pickup place, and there's open arms waiting for them. A lot of people just died on the way. They didn't make it. And the experience of being torn unwillingly, not willingly leaving your home, but being torn from your home is horrific. Okay. And I think the refugee experience is, especially when you come to a hostile place where they don't accept you, is a horrifying experience. During the 70 years that they are in Babel, they do establish themselves, right? And meanwhile, I mean, this is the Esther story, right? Meanwhile, back in Eretz Yisrael, Bayit Sheni, Second Temple, period, Second Temple is being built. There's nothing to eat, for one thing, right? There's tremendous poverty in Eretz Yisrael. There's a lot of political instability. They're not sure. They're at the whims of the Chaldean kings, not Chaldean. That's the next one step. Persian kings. It's a precarious existence in Eretz Yisrael. So you may not be happy to be in Babel, in Babylon, but you've already got an apartment and a refrigerator. In Eretz Yisrael, you may not even have what to eat. So they don't want to leave at the end of the 7 years of exile, and it is a sin. It's a problem. They don't want to leave because it is another uprooting and another frightening experience, right? Different. It's not like being ripped out of, ripped away by an occupying force or something, but it's scary to go back to Eretz Yisrael under circumstances of tremendous instability. Does that answer your question?
Yes, thank you.
Any other questions people have? Yes.
It's not a question so much as a comment, and that is, by the next generation, Bavel is where they—that's all they've known, you
Also
know.
true. Also true. That's where they grew up. Yeah, that is true. Okay. Anybody else? Questions? Yes. Arthur, go ahead. You have to unmute yourself. Yeah.
This is really a comment but background. We have to keep in mind that there were two different conquests. At first, Nebuchadnezzar conquers all of Yehuda and exiles the upper classes, the important people, but he leaves everything. He doesn't destroy the temple. He doesn't destroy the infrastructure. He leaves everybody behind. And it's not clear to me how it exactly took place each particular nevuah. It's only after Tzidkiyahu basically backs the wrong horse and stops being a puppet king and puts his all his marbles in Mizraim's pot
Right.
that
And that's another thing that we're going to be seeing next week. Mitzrayim is the great white hope, so to speak, and it lets them down very, very badly. But
exactly.
one second. But Yirmiyahu is talking about utter destruction. And as what Yirmiyahu witnesses is not, a kind of political earthquake.
But
Yirmiyahu,
it's a two-step process. It's only
Yes, but he's what he's talking about is don't think it's going to get better. It's only going to get worse. Yes. The breakdown of the society, the culture, when you're left with, a handful of people in Eretz Yisrael and people literally ripped from their homes, and again, a lot of people dying. He's talking about the destruction of the temple. He's talking about the real final decree and breakdown. Right, it's like watching a train wreck. Yirmiyahu's watching a train wreck, right? And we're watching from the perspective, we're watching a train wreck. You know, you see that the train isn't slowing down at the turn, right? And then it just falls off the tracks completely.
But remember, there's a gap of time, an extensive gap of time between the first conquest and the actual destruction. And the destruction itself is exceedingly cruel because...
Yes. But that's why... Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem is such a dangerous refrain, because what do they keep telling themselves? It won't happen here. It won't happen ad hasof. And Yirmiyahu keeps saying to them, what? You're delusional. It's coming. It's around the corner. The train is out of control. It's about to come off the track. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
And don't forget that when the actual destruction of the temple takes place, not only is it done in a cruel manner and Tzidkiyahu has his eyes put out and so on and so forth, but Nebuchadnezzar has the kelim of the Beit HaMikdash taken back to Babylon and put into the temple of Ishtar where he grew up as a kid.
Yeah, that's, yes. But in terms of the life of the individuals who, by the way, that's one of the cruel things that Yirmiyahu says to them, you're going to go to Babel, you're going to be taken into exile, and you're going to worship idols. You're going to lose yourselves there. You're not going to be better off. You're going to continue to lose yourselves there. And yeah, absolutely. It's true. And Yirmiyahu was trying to stave off that final crash unsuccessfully. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, next week, Bezrat Hashem, we will continue with the end of this perek, and we will start another perek. I'm a little frustrated because we have 12 sessions, which is great, but there's a lot of Yirmiyahu to teach, and I'm having to be brutal about my selection process and which prekim I'm not going to teach. Okay, so we will stop here and see you next week, Bezrat Hashem. Okay?